After you get that marked, go ahead and open your Bibles over to Luke, the 5th chapter. We want to study out of that passage tonight. Good to see everybody out tonight. Hope you stayed warm today and have safe trips on back home. And it'll get a little cold tonight. But there's a number of terms used in the Bible referring to those who follow Christ. We're familiar, of course, with the term Christian. But it's only used 3 times in the Bible. And the word saint is used. And Paul, and sometimes writing to churches, would refer to the saints at Rome or other places. But we don't use that term very often today. In fact, if somebody would introduce themselves, well, I'm a saint. As a lot of people look at you and think, now, that's pretty bold. I mean, there's a connotation in our society today of what a saint is. That's really not according to what the Bible says. And people sometimes may say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a saint. Well, that's really a contradiction in terms. But the term that is used, actually the most common in the Bible, referring to those who follow Christ, is the phrase disciple. And you stop thinking about it as far as disciple. A disciple is somebody that has certain qualities, characteristics. Not just somebody that knew about Christ. There are all kinds of people who knew Christ as far as they heard him preach and they understood what he was saying. But not all of them were disciples. And because a disciple has certain characteristics. And one is a learner. And somebody that has learned after somebody else. And that means, today we may say, well, somebody that has studied after somebody else. Maybe read the writings. If I would tell you, now, Louis Gossard was a southern humorist. And if I would say, well, I'm a disciple of Louis Gossard, he may ask me, what books have you ever read? What have you done to study after him? I would say, well, nothing. I really haven't read anything. I just know his name. Well, that means I'm really not a learner after him. To be a learner after him, what means I have to spend time learning what he did or what he said. And so as a student of a certain teacher, maybe a disciple, Dave Ramsey is well known because of his financial advice. There's all kinds of books out there and radio programs. And so a lot of people buy their books, his books, and listen to him. And what they're doing is they're studying his philosophy as far as financial advice is concerned. But by itself, that really doesn't make people a disciple. Just as people may have their Bible, may understand what Christ said to do, but and they may be able to tell you what Christ said, but there's something actually more than that to be a disciple. And that is, a disciple, as somebody that Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take the cross, and follow me. Now again, they had to follow after Christ. So look at this here, somebody that actually followed the teachings of the teacher. And so again, it may be a case where I listen to what Dave Ramsey says as far as his financial advice, but unless I actually do what he says, I'm really not a disciple here. I may know some things about him, but I'm not really following after him. Same thing about Christ. There's a lot of people can tell you certain things that Christ said as far as and what he had done as far as his life and death on the cross for us and his resurrection. But again, that doesn't make him a disciple. Because something more involved here, and that is Jesus says, if you abide my word, you are my disciples indeed. And that is one has to actually abide in the word of Christ in order to be his disciple. That means more than simply listening and learning and being able to study it. Those things are involved in it, but it's more involved in it than just that. And so one looks at a disciple then becomes like the teacher. Starts taking on the same philosophy, maybe the same pattern of life as the teacher has. If you think about athletes, that there may be a certain sport that there's sometimes these gurus, maybe in batting and hitting, in baseball, that they will study after somebody that has certain philosophy about the idea of batting stance and how to hold the bat and how far away to be from the plate and what you do as a pitcher. And they study that and they apply it to their lives to be a better hitter, better batter. And so also it is with Christ. And that is that one has to study in order to become like his teacher. And so we're going to look at this here and think about that Jesus again says enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. That's the idea here. That's what we have to do in our lives. And so when you look at Luke 5th chapter, there are certain things we learn about being a disciple out of that one passage. And we start off there and may say, well, to be a disciple, one thing we say about is one has to learn something. That's in fact, that's just what we got to talk about, wasn't it? That disciple is one that learns after, he's a student of somebody else. And so we look here in Luke 5th chapter, and starting off there in verse 1, it says, so was, as multitude pressed around about him to hear the word of God, they stood by the gate of Lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishmen gone from them and were washing their nets. When he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked to put out a loaf from the land, and he sat down and taught the disciples and multitudes from the boat. They started listening there. Notice there that they were hearing the word of God. As Jesus was teaching them on this occasion. You know, one of the problems about being a disciple, one of the hindrances, and I know your teachers in school have faces a lot of times. You have a student come in, and that student may have great ability as far as be smart. They may have, you know, just a high IQ, but you understand that the one hindrance to teaching anybody is the person that thinks they already know everything. And then as a person says, yeah, I'm smarter than a teacher. And I'm assuming that probably some of you, Lisa and Connie and Jim, have had some of that time students come in. Maybe they didn't say it out loud, but their attitude was, you can't teach me anything because I already know everything. And really, that's hard to do. You have to overcome that if you can, but it's really hard to overcome. And so we look here about Christ and about these people as they were there at the lake. One of the things you have to give them credit for is that they were listening to Jesus as he expounded upon them the word of God. And therefore, Peter here is listening to Jesus. And there's times you kind of look at disciples and maybe we kind of focus in on Peter as far as his faults. And he did show times of having faults in his life. But one thing you say about him and all the others is that they did listen to Jesus. And that was something a lot of people weren't doing then. That a lot of the multitudes were not actually listening to what Christ said to do. He was listening to the word of God. And so today, while certain people may have their Bibles, and while certain people may actually have cross or wear a cross on their shirt, or may have a cross around their neck, or they may talk about Jesus, but a lot of people really don't desire the word of God. They don't study the word of God. In fact, I'm amazed sometimes at what people say that claim to be Christians and realize they don't know what the Bible talks about. They have no idea because they have not studied and not actually spent time with it. As 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, they may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Children are hungry and they just want to eat. And they'll eat until they get full. And saying that's the way we need to be as adults, desiring the milk word. We need to want to study the Bible and spend time with it and learn what Christ said to do and what the apostles wrote. That if we're going to be a disciple, we have to be students of the word of God. Over in Matthew 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We often concentrate on that to learn of the yoke of being able to bear the cross of Christ. But say, you got to learn from me if you want to be my disciple. So that's the first thing we say about it. A disciple is somebody that has to learn something. But then that doesn't by itself, again, make the person a disciple. And that a disciple has to be somebody but understand something. And that as you learn, there are things we know, but we may not understand it. I remember there'd be times in certain classes I took that I would memorize something. Maybe a particular formula in math, or maybe some other type of definition of a certain word in science. And I could write it down on paper, but I could tell you I had no idea what it really meant. And what I'd done is I'd memorized it for sake of a test, but as soon as that test was over with, I just forgot about it. Well, I'm sure there are people that were listening to Christ, but they didn't understand really what he was saying on that occasion. And so we look here in, again, back to Luke 8, 5th chapter, and we kind of read verse 3, but let's read it again. And it said, then he got to one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a lure from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat.
When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to help come to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, one of the things he said about here, that Peter was listening to Christ, and when Jesus says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and launch out into the deep and let down your nets." Now, Peter and the other men here, they were fishermen. Now, they were not just your average fishermen. They were professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living. Now, sometimes people may kind of tinker with certain things, fishing. But when you do it for a living, you either learn how to do it very well, or you starve to death. And you learn kind of like, here's what just the general common sense rules of fishing. And what Jesus was telling them to do here, I'll tell you what, that simply contradicted all the rules of fishing. And I can almost see some people, if Jesus said, "I want you to go cast out your nets and take out your boats right now and cast out your nets," some people would have said, "You got to be kidding me." Because you stop thinking what Jesus said to do. One is that nighttime was the time to start fishing, not during the daytime. When I lived down Florida, the first time in Gainesville, we had a couple of guys that did a lot of net fishing. And they would go out on Friday night. Now, I thought it was because, basically the work was over with and they could go out Friday night. They had to worry about working the next day. They could rest the next day. But I learned that's not the reason. The reason is because they want to catch fish. And they don't put out on the daytime. The fish are moving, they're eating, and it's just a better time to catch them at nighttime. And here's daytime. The second thing is that the best place was not the deep end, but it's the shallow end. Again, when we would cast out our nets, we wouldn't go out to 10 miles out to the Gulf and actually cast out our nets where it's 10, 20, 30 feet in depth. Where we would go were someplace I could wade in. We cast out our nets in 5 feet of water. And so, and the reason is because if you're out there way deep, the fish would get either underneath your net or over your nets, harder to control what you don't catch, as far as your nets. And not only that, but also when Peter looked at that, he said, "We've been fishing all night." Now, the other way of saying that is that we're tired. In fact, he does say that to them. If you go on in next verse 5, Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your will, I will let down the net." You see, if you're going to go out fishing, when you want to catch fish is at the beginning, because that's the beginning of the work. In fact, that's really kind of the easy part of the work, to cast out the nets and then draw them back in. You got to do some of those fish. I know some of those guys would go out and they would catch maybe, they were fishing for a mullet down there in Florida. And along Del Cidel, that one time he took out about two guys, and they came back and they had caught over 100 mullet. Now, I went out with them one time, we caught about 5. And I didn't get asked to go back out with them again. That was it. But you know what? I didn't have a whole lot of work to do. Those guys, when they came back with 100 mullet, they had to spend all that day fixing up those mullet to freeze, take care of them. And because that was the beginning of the work. What we find here is that, again, that Jesus told them to do this, and to contradict again what they were used to, the rules of fishing. And so understanding here that Luke, when Jesus said do these things, again, that just didn't make a lot of sense. But he knows he used the word master. Master, we have been working all night, toiling all night. That word master used in this passage, and really Luke's the only one to use this particular Greek word for master of all the writers in the New Testament. And it means here, it means one who stands over is what it means. And he used in other passages, again, only applying to Jesus. For instance, in Luke 8, verse 24, it said, "They came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'
They arose and rebuked the wind and the rage of the water. They ceased and there was calm. And that word master is one, the one who stands over. What it means is the one has total, absolute authority. Now, there were other Greek words for master. But this one here is kind of like the ultimate Greek word for master. And so Peter looks at Jesus and says, Master, you asked us to do it. We're tired, but you know what? We're going to do it. Peter understood that he was a servant of the master. He was to do what Jesus said to do. If Jesus was going to be his master again, can you imagine Peter saying, I will follow you, but you know what? You're asking too much right here, and I'm not going to do it. He wouldn't have been Peter's master. And that sense there, Peter had to do what Christ said to do if he was going to actually have Jesus as his master. And so when we think today, we have to realize that a disciple has to understand that Jesus is the master. And that means the master doesn't give us suggestions. He just doesn't give us advice. The master gives commands. And when Jesus says to do something, when we read of his the word in the New Testament, his law as given to us in the Bible, those things are not simply suggestions. They are commands to us. Now, we also point out that Peter and his fellow fishermen were rewarded greatly for doing what the master said to do. They came out with more fish than they could almost handle. And so also, we are rewarded when we do what Christ said to do. But the third thing is that a disciple, to be a disciple, one has to acknowledge something. If you look at verses 8 through 10, here we go, 5th chapter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and so were partners with Simon. Talking about those who were with him in the last part of that verse there. But what's kind of amazing to me is that this wasn't the first miracle that Jesus performed. In fact, Jesus had turned water into wine in John 2nd chapter before this event. Jesus had healed an old man's son in John the 4th chapter, again before this event in time. But really this here got Peter's attention. I'm not saying that they had not paid attention at all to the other miracles, but they were astonished at what Jesus said. But on this occasion here, Peter just simply says, Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. There is something different about this miracle and Peter's eyes as far as his effect upon him. And this miracle that he realized Jesus is Lord of everything. He's a master of everything. And Peter's response here was he acknowledged his shortcomings. He said, Get away. I'm a sinful man. Now, you look at that passage and realize what Peter's saying is compared to the power and the might of Jesus, he was nothing. That he could not compare himself to Jesus. And he felt inadequate to be in the very presence of Jesus because of this miracle right here. You ever been in that kind of position of maybe being someplace and you felt overwhelmed as if you don't really belong there? That you really have, you're out of your depth? And well, that's what Peter is feeling on this occasion here. And Peter, as he knows his shortcomings, again, the same thing for us. That when we think about the power of God, and we have a song, Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus my Lord. And stop thinking about that. The idea that a disciple realizes that we are in the very presence of God, of deity, and we are unworthy in the sense of who we are just by ourselves. And so Romans 10 verse 9 said, They confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God's raised the dead, you'll be saved. And so we have to, as a disciple, acknowledge that Christ is, he's our Lord, and our dependence on him. The fact is, we need him. We need Jesus, just as Peter and the others needed Jesus to follow after him. But then also, to be a disciple, we can say that to be a disciple, one has to change something. Because if you look at this passage, the last part of verse 10, now we stopped the first part of verse 10, but in the last part of verse 10, that Jesus said, Do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men.
And that word catch there is continuous action. In other words, it's like running. It's certain words that means you're going to keep on doing this, Peter. You're going to go out there, you're going to catch men, and you're going to catch them alive. Now, the thing about fishermen is they catch fish for a purpose, generally of killing the fish and eating them. Now, of course, when you catch men, what he's talking about with Peter is that you're going to catch men so they can have life, not take away from them so they can have life. And in Mark, the first chapter, the parallel account to this, let me first of all say that Peter's response here was, go away from me. You know, get away from me. I don't belong in your presence. However, Jesus said, no, I'm going to send you out to go out there and catch men. What that means is, among other things, that, you know, it's a good thing that Jesus didn't just say, well, just go ahead, Peter, leave me, because you're not worthy. He said, I got a purpose for you. I got something you need to do. And the same thing about us. And when you read about this over in Mark 1, verse 17, he said, then Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now again, that was something that they had to go out there and do. Continuous action. What it's referred to here is that Peter's going to go out and preach the gospel. He's going to go out and preach the word of God. He's going to go out there and convert people to Christ. And in that sense, he's going out there and catch men. Now, that's a change for Peter from what he had been used to. And we look at other passages of the Bible that talks about this idea of change in various ways. For instance, Jesus told the merchants to go out there and buy the pearl at great price. You look over in Matthew 13, verse 46. It said, who when he had found one pearl at great price, went and sold all they had and bought it. And that is, you go out there, you pay everything, anything you can to have heaven. That's what you have to be willing to give. That's a change. And to those who are the great physician. He says, he's going out there to heal the sick over in John 12, verse 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Talk about what Satan has done about the prejudice of men against the word of God. But notice, Jesus said, I came to heal. I came to give people life. And so again, there's change there that we are called upon having our lives. But another thing is that also be a disciple, one has to give up something. Which kind of goes along with this idea of change, it's one step more. If you look at Luke 5, verse 11, and so when they had brought the boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And you think about these men here, what that meant was, what we see in their lives is that they gave up their occupation. That they had to give up. They were apparently, we kind of talk about disciples being unlearned men. And they were unlearned in a sense of not a formal education. They didn't come out of a college or a certain rabbi school or anything like that. But these men were successful as far as they were able to provide for their families. And they had boats and they had nets and they had people working with them. And so they were successful and they had to leave that behind. They left behind their boats. They left behind their nets. They left behind their financial security. At one point, they basically said, we've given up everything to follow after you. And that was not really an exaggeration as far as material things in this life. They gave up and they left behind sometimes their families for long periods of time. And so they gave up those things. And over in Mark 1 and verse 8 says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Not the idea that they thought about it for a while, bowled over their mind. And after a while they kind of decide, well, I guess I'll go. But again, you have to give these guys credit. Jesus says, come and follow me. And they said, okay, we're going to follow after you. And we have to keep in mind, everybody who falls after Christ has to give up something. Amen. Sometimes it may be minor things, sometimes big things. We have to be giving up sin. Again, there are certain people whose lifestyle may be totally sinful. That means they have to change everything in their life. They have to change their occupation. They have to change their friends. They have to change their the way they talk, they have to change their recreation. There's a lot of people who have to make a lot of changes. Other people may be minor changes. They have to, maybe sin is not such a prevalent part of their life, but anything stands between us and God, he says, we got to be willing to give up. That's, again, that's giving up things. If you would, over in, I didn't put on the chart, but over in Luke, the 14th chapter,
And verse 33, again, the words of Jesus. And there he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, he didn't say that you didn't give up some or most of what you have. He said, if you're not willing to give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Then also we have to look and say that something else, and that is, to be a disciple, one must do something. Again, it's one thing to learn after somebody. If I would take the writings of like Dave Ramsey, and I would learn his financial philosophy, and I would listen to all of his radio programs, and I'd buy his tapes, and I'd buy his book, and maybe I'd gone to a seminar that has it. And when I walk out of there, I decide, you know what, that's really great information. I really believe everything he says, but then I go out there and max out my credit cards. Exactly the opposite thing that Dave Ramsey says. Dude, if I go out there and just do everything the opposite of Dave Ramsey, that means I haven't done anything. So it also is Christ. We learn all about it. And maybe you can study the Bible and memorize it. You can talk about the first year of the ministry of Jesus. And you can break down as far as the travels of Jesus throughout the area of Galilee and Samaria and back to Jerusalem. You can break down each chapter of the Bible as far as the New Testament, as far as what Christ was and his ministry. And if you study everything about Jesus, know everything about him, until you have to actually do something, you're still not a disciple. And Jesus says, when they brought their boats to land, they forsook and followed him. You see, they have to actually go out and follow him in order to be a disciple. And the same thing about us today. We have to realize that we must follow Jesus. And again, give these men credit. That's another occasion where they basically, when they were going to Jerusalem, they thought they were going to their death. That it was that bad at that part of Jesus' ministry that they knew the leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees and scribes and the temple people at the temple, they knew those people were determined to kill Christ, and that by going to Jerusalem, their very lives were at stake. And their attitude was, well, let's go on with him. If we're going to die, we're going to die. They followed him. And the same thing about us following after Christ. Wherever he says, we must be willing to go. And so as we end our lesson tonight, just again, just something about disciples. And that is, are you ready to be a disciple of Christ if you're not? Again, I'm not asking, do you know who Jesus is? I'm saying, are you ready to be a disciple? Do these things we talked about. Are you a student of the Word of God? Have you studied the Bible, read the Bible about who Christ is? Or are you willing to let Jesus be your master? Now, that's really the kind of sticking point a lot of times, people. That means he's going to control your life. He doesn't do what he says to do. Are you willing to admit your faults and inadequacies to be dependent on Christ? Are you willing to glorify God, bring others to Christ, as Peter was told he was going to do? Are you willing to give up that which separates you from God and trust in him? Give up sin or anything that stands between you and God. Are you willing to follow him wherever he goes? That's what a disciple does. And so tonight, if you're not a disciple of Christ, you're not a follower of his, we have a song to encourage you. And we hope that you will do that tonight as we stand and as we sing.